Thanks, Dean. Please keep your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians 11. That's where we're going to be spending most of the time today. We're concluding this week our short little doctrinal series on the church and the sacraments. We've been asking, what is church? What is baptism? And this week, what is the Lord's Supper? And the purpose behind each of these sermons is to ensure that we're treating God's church and his sacraments appropriately. But out of these three topics, today's is probably the most important. Not because the Lord's Supper is more important than the others. The reason this is most important is because of what we just read. You see, the Corinthians were not treating the Lord's Supper properly. And so the Apostle Paul says in verse 30, have a listen to this. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Now that's a euphemism for death. Some of you are sick, some of you are dead, because you haven't been treating the Lord's Supper properly. Now if that doesn't send a shiver down your spine, I don't know what will. We take communion here every month. And Paul says, if we are not doing it properly, well, we shouldn't be surprised if some of us get sick or some of us die. That's how seriously God takes his sacraments. Now, for those who partake of the Lord's Supper on a regular basis, we have a vested interest in this topic, don't we? And it's in our interests to ensure that we not only know what's going on in the Lord's Supper, but ensure that we are partaking of it in a worthy manner. That's what we want to do. Now, there is going to be time for questions at the end. It's a big topic. But how about I pray first, and then we'll find out whether we're in God's good books in regards to how we do the Lord's Supper. Gracious God, when we read how seriously you take your sacraments, we cannot help but sit up and listen. We thank you for the opportunity this morning to reflect on what is the Lord's Supper, and we ask that through this next 20 minutes or so, we will ensure that we are coming to the Lord's table in a way that is acceptable to you. Amen. Well, if we want to look at what the Bible says on the Lord's Supper, there's only two places we can go. There's only two places where it's spoken about in the whole Bible. The first is Luke chapter 22, where God inaugurates the Lord's Supper at the Last Supper. Second place is 1 Corinthians, both chapters 10 and chapters 11. And the context for Paul speaking about the Lord's Supper in chapter 11 is seen in verse 17. I actually changed the Bible reading this week, but I just decided not to tell anyone I was changing it. We're supposed to start at verse 17. Have a look at verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for in your meetings, you do more harm than good. They're doing something wrong. And what they're doing wrong is in regards to the Lord's Supper. So poorly was it being conducted that Paul can say in verse 20, so then when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. The Corinthians thought they were partaking of the Lord's Supper, but it was done in such a poor way that it became clear that it actually had nothing to do with the Lord. It had nothing to do with the Lord. Now, what was the problem? If we read verses 21 and 22, what we learn is that the Corinthians, they would bring their own food for the Lord's Supper. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, okay? The Lord's Supper can be a whole meal or just a token, what we do here. It doesn't matter. God doesn't really mind. They were having a whole meal and they would bring their own food. Again, not a problem. The problem was that some of them, presumably the rich, would come with a massive, fully stacked picnic hamper with the works, all right? They had caviar. They had a beautiful selection of soft cheeses and breads. You got your prawns, your oysters, you got dips, mixed olives, salami, you name it. All washed down with a beautiful bottle of vino. And what they would do is they would get there early, they'd set up their big picnic table and they would just dive straight in. But then there was others, presumably the poor or slaves. And they would come with maybe a piece of two-day-old bread with a little bit of Vegemite, if that. That's all they could afford. And the problem was the rich, they had plenty to spare, but they weren't sharing because they just wanted to look after themselves. And the Apostle Paul points out the absolute lack of love, the lack of fellowship, the lack of communion in regarding that. He said, that is not the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's Supper is a fellowship meal. That's why it's also called communion. We are communing together. The Lord's Supper is not something that is just between God and me. The Lord's Supper is between your Christian brothers and sisters as well. If we come to the Lord's table with a lack of love or a lack of fellowship, then it's not the Lord's Supper we are partaking of. Well, we know what the Lord's Supper is not. It's not a meal with broken fellowship. It's not. Paul then outlines what is the Lord's Supper. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. Now, when exactly Paul received this, we don't know. Chances are, I think most people think he got it from one of the 12 apostles who got it from the Lord at the Last Supper. And what did he get? What does that teach you? We all know the words. Have a look at verse 23. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, the first thing I want to focus on is Jesus' words, this is my body. There are some churches, particularly the Roman Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, and even the Lutheran Protestant Church, who believe that the bread and the wine in the communion service are the actual body and blood of Jesus. I got this from the Sydney Catholic website, looked it up this week. It says this, the bread and the wine are not just symbols, but become the body and blood of Jesus, so that we receive Jesus into our bodies actually as we consume the host. That's Catholic doctrine, similar with Orthodox. Now, these churches, they look to verses 23 to 25 as proof texts for this doctrine. Jesus says, this is my body. So the bread must be or become the actual body of Jesus. Now, this is very important for specifically Catholic and Orthodox theology, because the Eucharist, as they refer to it, is the means by which Christians receive grace. Okay? And you need grace to work off your sins. Catholic Church says by receiving the actual body and blood of Jesus into your body, you are dealing with your sin. You're being forgiven of your sin. Now that is justification by works. It's like we said last week. It's declaring that God is like a father who sits his kids down and says, now kids, here is a long list of things you need to do before I will love you and before I will be your daddy. That's what justification by works declares. And that's the first reason why I will not partake of a Catholic or an Orthodox Mass. That's just me. The reason is that it cheapens the cross. It says Jesus' death was not enough to atone for my sin. I need to do things in order to continue to work my sin off. I think the Catholic and Orthodox Eucharist cheapens the cross. But there's a second reason, and I think a more important reason, an even bigger issue with the Eucharist, and that is that the Eucharist, the way the Catholic and Orthodox Church does it, is idolatry. Idolatry. Now, what's idolatry? It's saying that something is God that isn't God. In saying that, you know, this little piece of bread is Jesus, we're saying something is Jesus that isn't Jesus. And we know it isn't Jesus because when Jesus says, this is my body, he's speaking metaphorically. Now, for example, he does this all the time. I'll give you some examples. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the sheep gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. Now, how is it that when Jesus says, I am a vine, we know he's speaking metaphor. He's not a literal plant, is he? Yet when Jesus is actually standing there at the Last Supper, his body is there in front of them, and he points over to some bread and says, this is my body. Well, all of a sudden, we need to take that literally. Makes no sense. But add to that, this is even more interesting. Jesus never says the wine is his blood. If you have a look at the words, he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So those who declare the wine actually is Jesus' blood, they don't get that from the Bible. They've made that up elsewhere. Now the problem with claiming that Jesus is really present is we're saying this piece of bread is God, God the Son. I have a friend who went to World Catholic Youth Day. He's an ex-Catholic who's now an Anglican minister. He went there to evangelize, right? But he said during the celebration here in Sydney, the priests got pieces of bread and they put them in little gold boxes and they walked through the crowd to allow the crowd to adore the bread, to worship the bread. And that's idolatry, no matter which way you look at it. And that's the main reason why I will not partake of the Catholic and Orthodox Mass. I hope we, as thinking Christians, will consider that ourselves. Well, if the Lord's Supper is not the actual body of Jesus in which we partake to be justified of our sins, what is the Lord's Supper? To answer that, let's have another look at Jesus' words. Notice Jesus does not say, do this in order to be justified. Right? Doesn't come from the Bible, that idea. Jesus says, verse 24, down the bottom, do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance meal. It's a sacrament, a sign. Remember, signs point to things. Last week we saw the baptism points to discipleship. This week, the Lord's Supper points to Jesus' death on the cross. We partake of the Lord's Supper to recall Jesus' death. Now, the Old Testament had a remembrance meal as well. It was called the Passover. We read the passage from Exodus 12. It says the Passover was to be a lasting ordinance so that the Israelites could recall God's great act of salvation in the Old Testament. That was the Exodus. Now, what meal was Jesus and the disciples having when Jesus inaugurated the Lord's Supper? It was the Passover. Coincidence? I think not. Just like the Israelites were to never forget that great act of salvation in the Exodus, so too are Christians never to forget the great act of salvation Jesus made for us in the cross. That's what the Lord's Supper is. It's a remembrance meal. But here's the question. Why do we need a meal to remember Jesus' death? I mean, isn't the Sunday sermon enough? Come here, we hear about Jesus. Okay, I remember. Isn't that enough? Well, look, the beauty of a meal is it's not just that it's a fellowship thing. I mean, we've already seen that fellowship is important to the Lord's Supper. But the beauty of a meal is it's something different. Okay? I've probably heard the story of Jesus preached several thousand times. Several thousand times. You probably have as well. And the danger of that is that our familiarity with that old story can sometimes breed contempt. We need something fresh, something slightly different to protect against that. And this is what God has done for us. I remember a couple of years ago now, 6 or 8 years ago now, I watched for the first time the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, the movie. I don't know if you remember the scene. Aslan is walking up the hill at night to his death. And just seeing the sadness and the somberness in his face and in his voice, it hit me afresh. It hit me new. But this is what Jesus went through for me. I was seeing the story of Jesus in a slightly fresh way that made me more appreciative of Jesus' sacrifice. And that's what we're doing in the Lord's Supper. See, we're not just sitting listening to another sermon. There's nothing wrong with that. But we're doing something different. We're using our other senses. We use our sight to look at the bread and the wine. We use our touch to pick up the bread. We use our taste to eat the bread. Our smell and our tongue get involved when the wine hits us. All those other senses give us a fresh experience in recalling Jesus' death for us. Therein lies the beauty of the Lord's Supper. It's an opportunity to recall in a slightly different way Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. It's a brilliant means by which Jesus helps us avoid showing contempt for that old story by recalling it in the form of a meal. Well, Jesus wants us recalling his death in the Lord's Supper. He says, verse 26, for whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He wants us proclaiming the Lord's death. So he tells us to do it whenever you're doing it. So, verse 27, and this is an ominous so. Have a look. So, then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Verses 27 to 30 highlight for the reader just how seriously God takes his sacraments. They are not to be taken lightly. Yes, he wants us to partake of the Lord's Supper, unless he wants his people to partake of the Lord's Supper, unless it is in an unworthy manner. So as we close, I want to look at what an unworthy manner might constitute. So to begin with, what would an unworthy manner look like? First, you need to be a Christian to take the Lord's Supper. Paul says in verse 26, the Lord's Supper is proclaiming the Lord's death. Now, if you don't believe that Jesus actually died for your sins and came back to life, then why would you proclaim it? Right? You're lying, aren't you? And God doesn't want people using his Lord's Supper to lie. Only have the Lord's Supper if you're a Christian. Now, that we have a couple of regulars across our services who come to church and they don't partake of the Lord's Supper. Reason being, they don't believe Jesus really died for them. That is the kind of integrity God likes. I love it that these people are coming to our church. Please continue to come. And even more, please continue to show the rest of our church family what integrity looks like. Keep doing that. It's great. You are not partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. 10 out of 10. How about another one? Second reason you would not partake of the communion is if you are living in open sin. Have a look at verse 28. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. If there is some sin that you are yet to repent of, don't come to the Lord's table. Now, Paul isn't saying if you've sinned in the past week, don't come to the Lord's table. If he said that, no one would come. We all sin, okay? What he's saying is if you are doing something openly and flagrantly and knowingly against God's word, knowingly go against God's word. So I'll give you an example. Let's suppose, God forbid, a church member leaves his wife and shacks up with another woman, then turns up on Sunday for communion. Now, if I know about that, they will not get the bread and the wine from me. All right? But what about those adulterers that are doing it in secret? I mean, I can't know a person's heart. It's not up to me. At that point, the onus is on them, and the judgment will fall on them. Do not take of the Lord's Supper if you are openly sinning. Make sure, I mean, we have confession before the Lord's Supper every week here. Make sure you can pray that prayer properly. As an aside, I actually think this is part of the reason why the Anglican Church says you need to be baptized before you take the Lord's Supper. If you have so far refused to follow Jesus' command on baptism, being baptized, we saw this last week, then you are living in open rebellion against God. God has told us to do something and you're not doing it. If you're going to reject one of God's sacraments, you don't come for the other one. Hobby horse tied back up now. Final reason to abstain, I'd like to mention, is if your relationship with your fellow Christians is not what it should be. Like we said, saw in point one, the Lord's Supper is a fellowship meal. So if you cannot properly partake of a fellowship meal if you're out of fellowship with someone. So if you've done something to someone, or someone has done something to you, and you are yet to reconcile, there's broken fellowship there. As the Anglican service says, you are not in love and charity with your neighbour. Now, if you don't think this is a big deal, you're thinking, oh, look, we're just happily ignoring one another. Can't we keep doing that, Brendan? Have another look at verse 21, and then have a look at verse 30. The reason some of the Corinthians were sick or dying is because of a lack of fellowship. God takes his sacrament very seriously. Now, friends, overall, I think we do pretty good here at Earl Anglican in regards to the Lord's Supper. With a group this big, there's always going to be some who may not, may have a different view of the Lord's Supper to the Bible. There's always going to be some who will partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. There will always be some who aren't properly focused when participating. And can I close on this last piece of application? Next time we have the Lord's Supper, I think it's going to be next Sunday. Let's remember what we're doing. Let's make sure we're in the right frame of mind. We are remembering, we are recalling, we are declaring the single greatest moment in all of human history. The salvation of your soul through Jesus' death on the cross. Friends, that is something worth remembering. And it's something worth remembering the way Jesus wants us to remember it. Amen to that. I'll give you 5 seconds, have a think, and I'll try and answer some of your questions. We don't just have a hand, we've got a waving hand up the back. Jasmine, you'll have to use your big voice. So the crossover between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. Yeah. Look, last week, what we saw with baptism, baptism is the sign that you're a disciple under the new covenant. The old covenant also had a sign of discipleship, that was circumcision. Now, baptism does not replace circumcision, it parallels it. So circumcision was the old covenant sign, baptism is the new covenant sign that you follow God. It's the same thing with the Lord's Supper versus the Passover. So the Passover was the big remembrance meal in the Old Testament that reminded the Israelites of God's great act of salvation, which is the Exodus. Okay. New Testament, there's another remembrance meal, which is the Lord's Supper. So it's a parallel in that way. There are a lot of links, if I can put it that way. I haven't got the right word, but the Passover lamb, you would slaughter the lamb and put the blood over your doors as a sign. I mean, look, the original one, you needed to do it or you die. But from then on in, they needed to put the blood over the doors to recall when the angel of death passed over the Israelite houses. When he saw the blood, he said, okay, these people, I'm going to pass over their house and not kill their firstborn. Jesus is the Passover lamb, the ultimate Passover lamb. Okay? And his blood, because of his blood, God passes over our sin. It's been dealt with through Jesus. So there's a couple of little parallels like that, but really they're just the two remembrance meals of the old covenant versus the new covenant. Yes, Denise. Good question. So Denise has asked about something called lay presidency. That being a lay person, which is not a minister, presiding over the Lord's Supper. In the Anglican Church, only ordained clergy are allowed to preside over the Lord's Supper. Now, there is historical and biblical and political issues that go along with this. It is a really big issue. Historically, the word and the sacraments have always been linked. Okay, so as an Anglican minister, I've been charged to administer the word and the sacraments. There's always a link there. Now, if you go back 300-400 years, the person who preached was always the minister. And so the person who did the Lord's Supper was always the minister. I don't want to go into all the details now, but these days, lay people can give sermons. Because we only have diaconate presidency or ordained presidency, so you need to be an ordained minister, the problem with that is it's giving the impression that there's something extra special about the Lord's Supper over and above preaching. And now we hold preaching as the number one thing in evangelical churches. So that's why it is actually good to be pushing for lay presidency. The problem in the Anglican Communion is that it's about to crumble. And it's about to crumble because of liberals who are saying, we no longer want to do these things, these biblical things. If the Evangelical Diocese of Sydney, which is us, if we came along and said, we don't want to do this thing anymore, it's actually going to weaken our position politically around the world, and it's going to actually affect the global south, which is the evangelical. So Africa, South America, a bit of Asia, they are still very traditional, but they desperately want to follow the Bible, and they need Sydney because we have more college. We are incredibly blessed with more college. Most of, and I don't mean this in a bad way, most of you are more theologically trained than ministers in the global south around the world. They desperately need us. And if we push for lay presidency, that could actually weaken our help. So there's political issues going on. Biblically, I'm all for lay presidency. Politically, I want to tread really carefully. Maria. Good question. So the Anglican, anyone here can preside over the Lord's Supper in your home. Don't need to come to church to do it. If you're in a church, the minister has to do it because of the Anglican rules. If you're in your home, lay people can preside over it because it's not an Anglican thing. But Maria's question is it still a sacrament? Yes, it is. We're just dealing with the rules of the Anglican Church. All churches have their rules. Some of them are good, some of them are bad. This one, like I said, is problematic, but there's political issues regarding it. Yes, it is still a sacrament, so long as you are having bread and the wine and you are recalling Jesus' death and proclaiming Jesus' death. Next, Mark. Yes. Yep. So Mark's question is, how often should you have the Lord's Supper? I did write a thing on the front of the news letter about that. Thank you for not reading it during the sermon. You can read it later on. Basically, the Bible gives us no strict guidelines. The Passover was done once a year. I don't think it's a bad thing to do it more often than once a year because we're proclaiming the Lord's death. I think the issue with having it every week, it can become an issue having it every week if it gives the impression that that's why we're here. Lord's Supper is not the main reason why we come here. We come here to gather around God's word. So long as we have that right understanding, I'm happy to have it every week. But like I said in the newsletter, I think somewhere between fortnightly and monthly is a good timing. Another question? Nico. Why don't we slaughter the fat and calf? Oh, look, I would love to do that. Or a lamb. Great, Nick. How about a lamb? The reason is that the Lord's Supper is bread and wine. And I think, look, it might be partly to do with the... Yes, they only had that once a year. Now, we live in a completely different society to the first century. They did not have meat every day. I don't know how the Greeks survived, but they did not have meat every day, okay? The staple was bread and wine. And so when Jesus inaugurates the Lord's Supper, there's no, he only points to the bread and the wine. There's no mention of the lamb. Now, they would have had lamb there, okay, because it's necessary. You can't actually be Jewish and be a vegetarian unless you're a Pharisee of some description and, you know, figure your way around it. You had to have the Lord's Supper. You had to have the Passover. You have to eat lamb. But Jesus said, bread and the wine, that's all that's required. I hope that answers your question. Right, one more question. Nope, no more question. Oh, Ruth, go for it. Good question. If it's bread and wine, why do we use Ribena? Is that, that's black currant, isn't it? It's not even grape juice. Not even grape juice. It was one of the questions in Bible study this week. one of the things you need to be careful of is making the sign the important thing. That's why we don't necessarily have to fully immerse people when we baptize them. If we say it's got to be full immersion, then we're focusing on the sign rather than what the sign's pointing to. Same with the Lord's Supper. We could very easily have a whole meal, but if we said it has to be a whole meal, then we're focusing on the sign rather than what it's pointing to. I think so long as the sign is, what's the word I'm looking for? Can point us to the body and blood, then we're in the right, I think we're doing okay. So Ribena is blood-coloured, just like wine. Red wine is blood-coloured. I don't think we could have the Lord's Supper with, let's just say, you know, Kruskets and OJ. Not Kruskets. I mean, look, you know, something that has nothing to do with bread and has nothing to do with, you know, blood, I think. So that's the reason why we have Ribena, is that it's non-alcoholic for those who appreciate it, and it does still point to Jesus' blood. Plenty more time for questions over morning tea. I will leave it there and hand it back to Dave. Thanks.